Oh, thank you, guys. Yeah, what would I have done if Jesse said, I've already heard it once, and it's not really good. But come on up anyway, David. We had a great time this morning at the first service. Hey, how many of you are here this morning? Raise your hands. Most of you, a couple in the back, haven't shown up yet. You'll get here soon, okay? The first service we had, they were very interactive. So you're going to have to really laugh at my jokes. You're going to have to do better than they did, all right? Okay? It is a great honor to get to be in Pastor Jim's pulpit this morning. And I want to say thank you to you guys for allowing him the time to rest. I was a senior pastor for 15 years. I've been in full-time ministry 23, some way, shape, form, or fashion in ministry 36. Before I went into full-time ministry, I was a Dallas police officer for 10 years. And as a Dallas police officer, I've been shot at, beat up, spit on, cussed out, run over, and stabbed. But I never really got hurt until I got in the ministry. Okay? Can I get an amen, Jeff, on that one? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Of every 1,000 pastors that enter the ministry right now, 900 of them will not finish because they get burned out or they blow up. And the Sabbath and the sabbatical is what God's created for us. And not many churches are committed to keeping their pastors healthy the way you are. So I applaud you for that. Thank you for that. Okay? Now, the challenge is they're going to come back healthy. Now, what do we do to keep them healthy? Right? So right now, would you commit to me that you would only speak words of encouragement, only words that build up, words that edify? When God puts them on your heart, that you would lift them up and pray for them. If you would agree with that, signify by saying amen. All right, God heard you, so you got to do it. So I do. We have about 150 churches in the network, and so I am in a different church about every weekend serving, and I'm honored to get to be with you guys. But I travel a lot. I'll tell you guys this story real quick to get us going. Have anybody ever been in one of those small prop job airplanes? You ever been in that? Yeah, it's like, I don't even know why you would get in one, but sometimes when I have to go to a short distance, they'll book me in one of these small planes. And you don't get on it with it going through the jetway. You climb a ladder and get in it, right? This is one of these planes that you get passed by a kite sometimes when you're in midair because it's not going very fast. So we're about to get on one of these things, and there's a guy at the ladder before people get up, and he's asking questions. He's got a clipboard. And I don't know what he's saying, but when I get up there close enough, finally there's a lady in front of me, and he asks her, he says, ma'am, how much do you weigh? Now, guys, if you don't know, let me help you. You don't ask a woman that, okay? And so she says, well, why do you want to know? He says, we need to know how much fuel to put in the plane. And she says, well, fill it up. I don't care how much I weigh. Just fill it up to the top. And he says, no, ma'am, that's not how it works. We got to know how much weight's on the plane so we know how much fuel to put in the plane. So she says, well, I weigh 150 pounds. And he writes it down. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm behind her. That poor soul hadn't seen 150 pounds in a long time, I'm just telling you. And so I get up there and he says, sir, how much do you weigh? I got to tell him I weigh 350 pounds to make up for her 150 pound lie. Or am I going to die in an airplane crash because some woman didn't want somebody to know how much she weighed. So welcome to my world. All right. Hey, I've been dating this chick on the front row now for 36 years. She's my bride. Dana, would you stand up and let them see how beautiful you are? So she's traveled with me. Ryan and Amy Warren, they're from Gateway too. Would you guys stand up? And they're here to help us as well. And they're here to bless you guys. But we're in that grandkid season. Can I get an amen, grandparents? If I knew it was going to be that much fun, we'd have had them first, right? But we've got one grandson now, and he's amazing. But it makes you think, you know, about when you grew up or when your kids were growing up. And so I was thinking about him the other day, and I was singing something over him. And I began to remember some of the nursery rhymes that my grandparents and my parents would sing over us. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped and listened to the words of those things, but now we have a reason why we're all messed up, okay? I'm just telling you. Rock-a-bye baby, where? Why would you put a baby in the top of the tree? I have no idea. Rock-a-bye baby in a treetop. When the wind blows, now we got a baby in a treetop with a windstorm. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, now the tree is coming undone, the cradle will fall. We got a baby crashing to the earth, and down will come baby cradle and all. Sleep tight, honey. Are you kidding me? There once was a woman, what was that one? Who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. So she fed them bread, and she fed them broth, and she whipped them real good and put them to bed. They didn't do anything wrong. They just got whipped because she didn't know what else to do. Why do we do these things to our grandkids and our kids? But my favorite, Humpty Dumpty. Come on. We all like that one. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. But Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. So I'm analytical. So I'm thinking, Humpty must have been pretty successful because he was really high because he had a great fall. And so he falls because he's sitting up there on his perch looking around at all the things he's done. And when he falls, he comes completely apart. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again, which is what we do. We go to all the king's horses and we go to all the king's men, all the best psychiatrists, all the best psychologists, all the best counselors, all the best books, and they can't put us back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. The only thing that could put Humpty back together again was not the king's horses, not the king's men, but it was the king. Too often, we don't come to the king first. So I want to talk to you this morning about a couple of other kings. And I'm going to just talk about Psalm 23 this morning. Everyone knows it. You've probably heard the passage in a funeral or something like that before. But if you'll give me your attention, I think I can bring out some things that maybe you haven't seen in the Scripture. I'm not a long-winded preacher, and so this is going to be really good. God's going to bless it because He's given me this word. He's brought me here at a time such as this, and He's brought you in to receive it. Amen? So what Psalms are, they are, now you know this, but they are songs, S-O-N-G-S. They're songs. So songs are written to be heard or sung. They're not written to be read. A great writer will be able to say an awful lot with just a few words. Would you agree? Think of some of the best songs you like, and the writer paints a picture for you. So David is writing this song, Psalm 23, and it is literally a song about his life. It's a song about his journey from when he started in the fields as a shepherd to where he is the day he's writing this. And I want to tell you something. Our lives are a journey with our relationship with God. We are to continue to always be moving closer to God. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is someone that is moving, present tense, action verb, is moving towards Christ. And here's the good news. We will never arrive. Okay? I didn't get an amen right there. But we will never get to the point where we go, I'm done. I'm a disciple. The Apostle Paul at the end of his ministry said, I've yet to attain. So I press on. And if the Apostle Paul didn't do it, us up here in Sanger probably aren't going to be able to arrive in any time. We'll get to our fullness when we step over into the unveiled presence of God. Amen. So David's talking about his life and some of the changes that happened in his life. And I want you to find yourself in this song, in this story. He starts off with language that he would have understood as a child. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you were to ever get that line right there, if you were ever really understand and get a revelation of what that means, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that leads me. He is the one that guides me. He is the one that puts me in the field and provides for me. He is the one that protects me. I shall not want because He is the great shepherd. It'll change your life. See, if we could preach on that right there for a year, easily. Because all the things that we worry about, all the things that we fret about are when we don't think God can take care of them. But David's starting off, he says, here's the first thing I learned in my relationship with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want. But there are times when He makes me to lie down. How many of you ever had that? When God made you stop. Your world stopped for some reason. He put you on your back. You lost your job. Something took place that your world completely stopped. I am a guy that I love to go. I move fast. I move furious. All the time I'm moving. And God comes in and says, stop, David. And I'm like, I don't want to stop. I got places to go. I got people to meet. I got people that need me. I gotta go. And he goes, no, stop. I go, I can't stop. So he makes me, puts his hand on your chest, and he makes me to lie down so that we can begin to understand what it means to be still and know that I am God. And it's only when you decide to give in and lie down that you discover that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You don't know that until you've lined out, until you've decided, okay, I give in. I don't know what's going on, God. But then all of a sudden you lie down, and it's like lying down in a field of clover, right? And you're looking up at the sky, and it's like, oh, man, I didn't realize I needed this so much. And about the time you get comfortable, he says, get up, come on. He leads me then. He says, we're going to go to somewhere else. He leads me beside still waters so that he can restore my soul. Most of us have lived long enough that the enemy has taken something away from us. Or we've been hurt, we've been wounded, or we may have hurt and wounded others. But something has been stolen from us. And God says, if you'll just come with me. Do you think David in his life needed restoration at times? He said, there were times when the Lord said, come with me. And he led me beside still waters to restore my soul. Hey, guys, some of you have walked in this church this morning. And you're going through one of the most difficult times in your life. And no one around you even knows it. But God does. And he brought me here to tell you he can restore what the enemy has taken away. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and then there are times where he says, get up. He leads me beside still waters to restore my soul. It's like you get to that little place, that water is so nice, it's so pure, it's so still. And he says, now you're going to have to get in here so I can restore your dry and broken and brittle heart. God is the restorer and the fixer of broken hearts. He is the restorer and the fixer of broken souls. Amen? So now it's like, I'm dating myself, I'm sorry, but the Nesty plunge. Yeah, you millennials don't even know what I'm talking about. But there used to be a commercial where you would just fall back into this swimming pool, and it was like so refreshing. That's what happens when you get into those waters. And you get in there and you think, I love this. This is going to be great. I'll just hang out here. And God says, nope, get up. He then begins to lead me down a path of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. Hello. Wait a minute. This is something different. He's going to take me down a path that has nothing to do with me. It's going to be about him. You see, church, we are very self-centered. I mean, just be honest. We are. If we got together and somebody today takes a group picture and you're in that picture, and when you look at the picture, who do you look for first? Come on, be honest. And if you don't look good, guess what? The whole picture's bad, right? Because that's just how we are. Everything is about us. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our life, we say, Lord, come in. Be my Lord. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Come in and make me whole. And he does. And you start this relationship with him. And then you get to a place in your relationship where you say, you know what, God? I love you. I need you in every area of my life. I want you in the center of my finances. I want you in the center of my family. I want you in the center of my job. I want you in the center of everything I do. I want you in the center of my marriage. And that all sounds really good. And it is. But then there's a moment that David's talking about where you get to the place where you go, you know what, God? Forget all that. Just take me and put me in the center of your life. That's when he leads me down a path of righteousness that is not about me. It's all about him for his name's sake. And so now you start following him, and it's scary. This is where things begin to get scary in your life. This is where you literally begin to walk by faith and you don't know what God's doing. You don't even know where this path is going because you've never been on it before. It does not look like anything that you've ever been in. It doesn't have your trophies. It doesn't have your accolades in it. And it's like, I am dying here. That's where the Apostle Paul was walking when he said, I have died. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When he said, I must decrease so that he can increase. And David begins to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of I am dying here, which, by the way, you can't have a shadow without sunlight. And so God illuminating his light on you, and you begin to die, and you're walking through a valley that you don't discover. But listen to this. If you're asleep, wake up for this right here, and you can go back to sleep right afterwards, I promise. Listen to this. He has been talking up until this verse. He has been talking about God. Do you agree? The Lord, so I'm talking about, is my shepherd. Okay? He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down a path of righteousness for his name's sake. And all of a sudden, everything in David's life begins to change right here. And in the psalm, in the song, he says, from this point on in this song, I'm not going to talk about God any longer. I'm going to talk to God. You see the shift in it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. Your rod, your staff. Listen, guys. Lord, let us be found talking more to you than we do talking about you. You see the change in David's life right here. He's not talking about God any longer. He says, my life is going to be between you and me. I'm following you. I don't know where we're going. I'm nervous. I'm a little scared. I feel like I'm dying right here, but I see your rod in your hand. That's what you count me with. I'm one of yours. I see that staff in your hand so that when I get in trouble or when the enemy comes, you can pluck me out of danger. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so from this point on, David says, I'm following you. It doesn't have to be about me any longer. And then what happens? Right when David makes a decision that his life is going to be all about God's life, God stops everything and says, let's have a picnic. He stops everything and says, we're not going anywhere. I'm going to prepare a table for you, David, in the presence of your enemies. Now, come on. The moment you make a decision that your life will be all about God, you will discover that he is all about you. And so he says, stop everything. We're going to have a picnic. He prepares a table for me in the presence of all those people in your past that don't like you. Now, I think that's kind of cool. All those people that say you're unworthy. All those people say, we know who you are. You've messed up. All those people that have hurt you over the years, they have to watch while God sets out a table for you. And it is for you. And as I go to look at that table and it's for me, everything that I love is on that table. There's a big, big bowl of queso. I mean, big bowl. There's a big bowl of Bluebell homemade ice cream. There's a big bowl of guacamole. You know, that's how I got where I am. There's a big bowl of all of this Tex-Mex. There's steak. Oh, my goodness. It looks gorgeous. And I keep looking, and all of a sudden, there's a big bowl of love. There's a big bowl of mercy. There's a bowl of forgiveness. God, I need forgiveness. There's a bowl of acceptance, and it's laid out for me. And the king comes and he takes your chair and he pulls it out and he says, come and eat. Now you have to come. This is the deal. You have to come and sit at that table. And everything in you is telling you, you don't belong there. Everything inside of you is saying, I don't know what this is, but I do not belong there. All these people are reminding me that I don't belong there. And so it's the step of faith where you want to go because you see the goodness of it, but you're just not sure because you know you do not belong at that table. God, church, God has so much for you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly far beyond what you could ever ask or think up. Do you understand that scripture? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you could dream up, according to how much you let him flow in your life. You got to trust him. I'll give you an example. Great golfer. I love going outside and hitting the golf ball. I wouldn't tell you I'm a golfer, but I like going outside and hitting the golf ball. Great golfer Arnold Palmer, years ago, he was asked by the king of Saudi Arabia if he would come over to Saudi Arabia and play in an exhibition tournament just for 3 days with some of his subjects and people there. And Mr. Palmer said yes. So he goes over, plays golf with the king and several other people there for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, the king says, "Thank you for coming. I want to give you a gift to say thank you for your time." Mr. Palmer says, "You don't have to do that. I mean, you flew me over here in your jet. You've treated me like royalty. I'm fine." King says, "No, you don't understand. I must give you a gift." And they batted back and forth. But finally, you know, Arnold Palmer said, "Okay, fine. Then just get me a golf club." The king said, "Done." So he gets back in the king's jet and he goes home. Now, I want you to think for a minute. You, if the king of Saudi Arabia was going to give you a golf club, what's it going to look like? Come on. It's going to be gold, right? I mean, the shaft has got to be gold, and it may even have your name written in gold, right? I mean, dream it. What's it going to look like? It's going to be nice. Maybe he'll have his insignia on the head, and it's nice enough that if your wife lets you, you'll put it over the fireplace, right? Are you with me? Are you thinking about it? And so Mr. Palmer, he's at home now. 2 weeks, he's thinking, "I wonder what that's going to be like." It's going to be nice, I know. And I'm not going to sell it because it's a gift from the king. 3 weeks go by, nothing. 4 weeks, nothing. 6 weeks into it, he's thinking, "Man, he forgot about me. But that's okay, I had a good time." He gets a letter in the mail after 6 weeks, and it's a certified letter from the king. He opens up the letter, and it is a deed of ownership to a golf club. <laughs> 18 holes, swimming pool, tennis courts, pro shop. Because listen to me, kings don't think like we think. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has for you if you'll come to the table. My wife and I, years ago when we were married early, and I messed up regularly, I don't even know what it was, but it was bad because I had to take her to a really nice restaurant. So I said, I got to make up for my stupidity. I picked the nicest restaurant that we had around. I mean, very, very nice. And we were in our 20s, you know. And so I said, I got to take her to this restaurant and make up for my mistake. So we walk in, and it's nice. I mean, it's like way above who we are. And we sit down. I'm like, "You know, you like this, honey?" She's like, "Oh, yeah." And the waiter brings me the menu, and I open up the menu. And I went, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, my goodness." I said, "Honey, do you like it?" She goes, "Yes, this is great. Thank you for bringing me here." I said, "Good, because we're going to have water and salad. That's all we can afford." Waiter comes, give us some water. Get us some of that fancy water, though. Put ice in it, maybe a lemon. We want to go all the way, you know. And get us some salad, and he walks away, right? Now, if you're there, and then all of a sudden the waiter comes back, and he says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you something. Your dinner has been paid for." What would you do? You'd say, "Hey, will you get that waiter back? Because I need that menu one more time. Bring it back to me. I'm going to order some more." Have you ever paid for someone's dinner and they didn't eat it? Have you? How does it make you feel? You ever made dinner for someone and they didn't eat it? How does it make you feel? Come to the table, because all of this is free to you, but it didn't come cheap. Because at the appointed time, God the Father gave the nod to his Son, Jesus Christ. He got up off of his heavenly throne. He took off his kingly robe. He entered this world through the birth canal of a virgin into the calloused hands of a carpenter, where he spent 30 years in his father's carpenter shed, in the shadows of his father, until the appointed time when he stepped out to be about his heavenly father's business, and he stepped into the sunlight to be the sun light of the world. And the world crucified him for that. For your sins, for my sins, for all of the things you've done in the past that you say, I'm unworthy to come to this table, it was all hung up there on the cross and paid for. That's not even the best part of the story. The best part is they took his body, his dead body, and they put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, the stone rolls away and he says, I'm back. And now our sins are taken care of. Our sins are atoned for, but our life has been made whole through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you can come to the table because that seat has your name on it. We had a dog years ago. I mean, when I say this dog was running around our front yard, this is the ugliest and the nastiest and the mangiest dog you can create in your mind. Running around. Somebody had obviously dropped this dog off because it had a case of the ugly. And my kids see the dog and they come and they say, Dad, what? Can we keep it? That's exactly right. You know the story. I'm looking at this dog, says, there ain't no way in the wide world of sports. But I said, if you can get the dog in the house, we'll give it a bath, you know, and we'll clean it up and try to find out who the owner of the dog is. So they start throwing food out to the front yard. The dog is real skittish. He'll come out and grab the food and then take off running again. And then they throw some food up on the sidewalk. He'll come and get the food and run off on the front porch. And boy, he's really nervous, but he's coming up to the front porch and he's getting the food and then running back. Well, then they put it on the threshold where he's got to come into the house. And watching this dog, you know, he'll look in the house and he can just see the hallway. He doesn't really know what's in there. But when he comes back here, he knows what's out here. He knows when it starts raining, I can hide under that truck. And when enemies come, I can hide in that hole right over there. I know what's going on out here, but I don't know what's in there. He doesn't realize that once he crosses that threshold, he's going to have a bath. He's going to be eating and probably sleeping in one of my kids' beds. Right? But he just goes back and forth, and he never came in. He missed it. I don't want you to miss what God has for you. You got to come to the table and sit down. And so David continues on in this description, and he comes in. It's like he sits down. And if you're him, you know, you're sitting there and you go, okay, man, I do need some forgiveness. So I'll just take a little bit here. I need some mercy. I'll take a little bit of that, some acceptance, some love, put it on my table, my plate. But then I look over and it looks like I didn't even take anything out of it. It's like it just filled back up again. So I just kind of reach in and get my hand this time, and I just say, I really need a lot. And I just start piling love and mercy and forgiveness all over my plate. And as soon as I do, I look in the bowls, and it's like I didn't take anything out of it. Because he will never run out of who he is. It's an eternal buffet of love, forgiveness, acceptance, and mercy. And all of a sudden, David begins to just eat, and he's like, this is amazing. I can't believe this. And he's eating. Of course, all the enemies back there are saying, you don't belong there. He's like, I know, but I'm here, and I'm eating. I'm going for it. And then the king gets up from the head of the table and walks over in the presence of his enemies and everyone, and he puts his hands on David's shoulders. And he says, everyone, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. He anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. This is my beloved daughter right here. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And at that moment, David comes to the revelation that surely, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So he makes a decision. So you know what? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great song. So what is it that would keep us from coming to the table? The The first thing that we thought of earlier is that we don't feel like that we're worthy. I know. Let me ask you a question. Stay with me. Fear is the belief that something's about to happen. Do we agree? Fear is the belief that something's about to happen. Like, I'm afraid that this is going to happen. Do we agree? Faith is the belief that something's about to happen. Do we agree?
Yes.
The only difference is the object of your belief. And I don't know about you, but more times than not, I always default to fear. And I asked God one time, I said, God, why is it that I just always default to fear? And he said, well, David, that's because you don't think you're worthy for me to show up for you. Well, you got that right. I know my sins. I know my past. I know what I think. I know what kind of a sinner I am. I mean, he'll show up for Pastor Jim. He'll show up for Pastor Jeff. He'll show up for these guys because they're extremely holy, but not me. I know who I am. It was like God said, okay, I get it. So what I did on the cross wasn't enough for you. Come on now. I'm getting real. It was enough for Jim. It was enough for Jeff. It was enough for some of these others, but you need to be punished a little more than my son needed to be punished. No, God. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, it was finished. And so I'm sorry. Maybe you don't come because you don't think he can take care of your problems. Maybe he's not a big enough God. Maybe you need to get a bigger God. My son is he's a mathematician. He's an anomaly. I don't know where he got all these smarts from, but it didn't come from me. But we were watching a documentary on some stars, and they said they had found stars that were like 300 million light years away. And so I'm just sitting there watching it with him, and I just made the casual comment, wow, man, I wonder how far that is. You don't do stuff like that with my son. Because when I said, I wonder how far like that is, he said, well, Dad, you know, a light travels at 186,000 miles a second. There's 31,556 seconds in a year. So all you have to do is multiply 186,000 by 31,556 gives you 5.88 trillion. So if you want to know how far the stars are, just multiply 5.88 trillion by 300 million. I said, it was just rhetorical, son. I didn't really need all that. He laughed and he goes, let me put it in terms you would understand. That's like him saying, you're dumb. Let me talk down to you. Okay. He said, the fastest vehicle that we have on Earth is the space shuttle. It travels 25,000 miles an hour. That's fast. He said, if you get the space shuttle up at 25,000 miles an hour and you point it to those stars, in 6,000 years, it will not be a quarter of the way there. Is God big enough? Is he good enough? Yes, he is. But the greatest discovery that science and man will ever discover is not how far the stars are. It's not how big the universe is. And they keep trying to discover, and they keep coming up to realization that we thought we were at the end, but there's more. And every time they think they're at the end, they discover something else greater in the universe, because there is no end, by the way, to God. He's all-consuming. But the greatest discovery that man will ever discover is not how far the stars are. It's that the one that threw the stars into space for us to enjoy wants to have a personal and intimate relationship with you. I can't comprehend it, but I can come to the table and receive it. I don't know why. I don't have an answer for that. There are times in my life that I don't have an answer. All I can do is just bow down and worship. And so I choose, and I pray you do too, to come to the table. You have to make the next move. It's not the first move, because he's already made the first move when he left his heavenly throne. But the next move is for you. What's keeping you from going to that next place in your relationship with God? What is it that's been holding you back all of this time, that today may be the day that you can dump it at the foot of the cross? and say, I choose to walk down a path of righteousness. Not for me, God, but only for you. Not so that I look good, not so that I'm holy, not so that I'm anything, but just because I want all that you have for me. And when you make a decision to move towards him, he'll move heaven and earth to come to you. I'll end with this story. Have you guys, any of you guys in here ever participated in the Promise Keepers? It was a movement that was pretty popular. A lot of you did. Okay. It was pretty popular years ago. But the last one they did, or one of the last ones they did, was in Washington, D.C. There were 1.2 million men, they said, came to that particular meeting. That's a lot. And so there was a group from Chicago. They're coming to this Promise Keepers event. And as they're coming, they make a decision. We don't want to just come and receive. We'd like to maybe help and minister while we're there somehow. Washington, D.C. has the biggest homeless population in the United States, or one of them. So they said, maybe we could minister to some of the homeless while we're there. And so they show up first night. They're getting ready. They go to the first meeting. They're walking across the street. They see a guy leaning up against a building. He's homeless, obviously. They walk up to him and they say, sir, we're going to this meeting over here, and we would love for you to go with us. And if you would go with us, we'll buy your clothes for you. We'll buy some clothes for you. We'll get you some food. We'll get you a hotel for several days if you'll just come with us. So the homeless guy says, I'm in. Let's go. So he goes. And so the first night that he goes, they present the gospel, and the guy raises his hand, and the homeless man gets saved. Now, that's a pretty good story. But as soon as he gets saved, there's something in him, and he turns around to the guys from Chicago, and he says, I want to go home. I want to go home. And they said, well, where do you live? He says, well, I live in a small town just right outside of Mobile, Alabama. You've never heard of it before, but it's really small. And they say, well, man, there's a million plus men here. Let's see if we can find somebody from Alabama that could help you go home. 1.2 million men. So the next break, they're walking down the corridor heading towards the bathroom, and there's a group of guys walking towards them, and they have t-shirts on that say, we're from Alabama. And they go, hey man, are you guys from Alabama? They look at their shirts. Yeah, we're from Alabama. Absolutely. Hey, we have a friend here. He just got saved and he wants to go back home. And they said, well, where do you live? And he said, man, you've never heard of it. It's just a small place right outside of Mobile, real country town. Not many people are there at all. And you can guess what happened. Those men take a step back and they said, sir, that's the town that we're from. 1.2 million people. And then one of the men from Alabama said, wait a minute. What did you say your name was? And he tells him, and he says, sir, your son is with us, and he's been praying that he would find you while he's here. When you turn your heart to Christ, 1.2 million men cannot stop him from coming to you. In Jesus' name, let's all stand if you would. This is a moment that I just want you to do some business with the Lord. We're not going to draw this out, but when you have a message like this, God wants to do something in your heart. So this is just between you and God. We're going to have some prayer teams up here and available for you if you want to come pray with anyone, and they're coming right now. If you want to come up here and just kneel at these steps and just pray for a little bit, that's fine. But I don't want you to take out something that you brought in that God wants to take away from you. Whatever that thing is that's keeping you from moving on, whatever that thing is that's keeping you from saying, Lord, I want my life to be about you. I want to come and I want to sit at the table. Whatever that is right now, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. You can come up here if you want, pray, receive prayer. It doesn't matter to me, however you want to deal with it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just begin to illuminate in the hearts of all the people that are here. what you're saying to them right now. That you want to take that worry away. You want to take that shame away. That you can erase the past. The canvas is not through with your painting, God. So begin to minister to your people right now. Minister to their hearts. Father, give them the courage and the faith to let go. Give them the courage and the faith to do business with you right now, Heavenly Father. Do your work, Father. Just let Him minister to you for a minute. You respond the way you think you need to.
Take just a couple more, a few more seconds here. Do business with God. Amen. The Lord ended the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, with words like this. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink the water of life. Amen? Can we do that? May the Lord, who sees the thirsty places in your soul and has His taps wide open, shower you with His presence today, this week. And let you know that though you've been in a dry place, His grace has been sufficient to get you through, and His bountiful blessing awaits you as you come. In Jesus' name, we're dismissed.